Glad you guys are here this morning. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to Acts. We've been in Acts and we'll continue to be in Acts for the next several weeks. You'll recall that we went through an entire year, an entire school year where we looked at just Jesus, the chronological study of the life of Jesus. And then that makes an easy segue into Acts. So in other words, so what? Here's the life and ministry of Jesus. Here's the commission to the disciples. Now what happened after that? And this summer we're going through, and I mean we're rapidly going through this study of the book of Acts. And last week you'll recall that Logan, he did a phenomenal job last week in talking about Paul and Silas, Paul specifically in Athens, and his dialogue and his defense of the gospel, his apologia, his apologetic for the gospel among the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers there in Athens. Well, Paul has left, and Paul is making his way in various missionary journeys and various missionary places, and he decides to go back. He feels like the Lord is leading him back, if you will, to Jerusalem. And specifically, I want you to find Acts 21, and Paul has arrived back in the coastal town of Caesarea. It's the Caesarea on the coast, and he meets up with Philip the evangelist. We haven't seen Philip since very early on in our study of Acts. Well, Paul and his entourage meet back up with Caesarea, and while he's there, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus that came down from Judea, and he basically takes his belt and he ties himself up and he says, hey, this is what's going to happen to Paul, and he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And the people go, whoa, 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 you can't do that, Paul. You can't go back there if that's what's going to happen to you. And Paul, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 21, Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am, not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So they submitted themselves to the sovereignty and will of God. And then Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and while he's there, he visits James, and while he's there, he goes through a purification rite. I mean, there's tons of lessons in all this, and I hate to skim over it. We just have to. So Paul is in the midst of this purification rite, and he's arrested in the temple, chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. And he says, there were some Jews that came from Asia. Now, remember, that's one of the areas that Paul had been ministering into. It's modern-day Turkey. So Paul was there, and some people from that area recognized him, and they made this erroneous accusation. He's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul brought him into the temple. So Luke, the one who's authoring this book, gives deference to the whole thing and says, well, maybe they just assumed. So in the midst of all this, the city is stirred up. And they're going berserk over Paul, specifically over Paul and supposedly bringing a Greek into the temple. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Now remember, when we talk about the temple and the complex, there's this court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel, and then there's the place for the priesthood. And so there's these layers that you go through, and in one of these environments, they drag Paul out of there, presumably the court of Israel. They drag him out of there and shut the gates. And some commentators, this is a sidebar, some commentators think that this is an allusion, or if you will, it is a Luke is using this to show that Paul's time in dealing, if you will, with the Jews primarily is over with. That door has been closed. That gate has been shut. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's an interesting thought. So the people are beating Paul, and this is in verse 31 of chapter 22. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and they ran down. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So Paul is physically getting beaten. The Romans come in and rescue him. They're dragging him out of there. And then Paul says, hey, let me say something to the crowd. So he begins to address the crowd and they listen. And this is all in verse 22. He's talking to them in the Hebrew language. So he's making an ethnic and historical connection with them. He talks about everything that God has done in Paul's life, who he was, what his background was, his orthodoxy, if you will. And then at the very end of this, at the end of chapter 22, he closes his soliloquy with this. God said to me, or Jesus said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Now, can you imagine this? He's in the Temple Mount. He's got their attention, and they're tracking with him. They're listening. And the minute he says, but God sends me to the Gentiles, they lost it. I mean, they went berserk. They start throwing their clothes in the air and flinging dust everywhere. And the place goes from bad to worse. And so the Romans once again remove Paul from this volatile situation. And then they stretch him out to flog him. They go, okay, well, we're going to get to the bottom of this. And the way that we get to the bottom of this is to beat the snot out of somebody. So they get this stick with these leather thongs on it and bone pieces. And they're going to flog Paul. And he goes, hey, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. You're going to do this out of trial? Then they got alarmed. So they back away. And the next day, they say, well, we really need to get to the bottom of this. And we can't flog him because he's a Roman, but maybe we can get him before his accusers. So the Romans allow Paul to be brought before the Sanhedrin. Paul gets punched in the mouth because he said something that some people perceive as sassy to the high priest. So Paul gets punched in the mouth, and then Paul says, you're a whitewashed wall, and there's all this discussion about what that could possibly mean. Nevertheless, Paul says, well, I'm a Pharisee. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were gathered there were on opposite ends of the theological spectrum. The Pharisees were very conservative. They believed in angels. They believed in the supernatural. The Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. So when Paul says, hey, I'm a Pharisee, all the Pharisee group went, whoa, whoa, time out. Maybe an angel said something to him. And the Sadducees go, you guys are lunatics. They start tearing Paul apart again. You get a theme here? And then the Romans once again step in and rescue Paul. And by the way, sidebar, all throughout the Gospels, the Romans are pictured more favorably than God's own people. Phenomenal. So the Romans rescue him again, and they imprison him or put him in confinement in the barracks. Now, this is where I want to pick up the story. So that's all that's gone on, and a lot more. Chapter 23, verse 11. We'll begin at verse 10. And when the dissension became violent, it's a Baptist business meeting what happened. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Verse 11, the following night, don't lose this. The following night, the Lord stood by him. Can you imagine? And said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. In the midst of confusion, man, I'm giving my testimony, and the next thing I know, I'm getting beaten. Then the next thing I know, I'm about to be flogged. And then I have to claim Roman citizenship in order to avoid that. And then once again, I begin telling everybody, here's my background so I can prove to you that I'm not some wild-eyed crazy man. And then that breaks into a fight, and I'm about to be torn apart again. And now I'm here in prison. And what does any of this have to do with the will of God? And Paul probably remembered back, but I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and die if necessary. So I'm doing what I believe God is calling me to do, not regarding my life as of any matter in this. Only that Christ be made known. It's an incredible lesson for all of us. But in the middle of the confusion, the Lord stands by Paul and comforts him. In the middle, not only of the confusion, but in the midst of the suffering, the Lord stands by Paul. In the midst of confinement, the Lord stands by Paul. Do you ask God at all, God, what are you doing in the midst of COVID? God, what's the plan here? Maybe you've been so bold to say, God, do you even have a plan? In the midst of suffering, economic, relational, I read an article the other day that opioid use is skyrocketing because of the confinement that we find ourselves in. Alcohol use is more than double. Domestic violence is on the increase because there are far worse things than getting sick from COVID. The vast, vast, vast majority of people will recover physically. We need to remember and consider that the relational and emotional damage is going to continue long after COVID makes its mark. I wonder how important a personal visit from the Lord was to Paul that night. Do you realize that as you follow the story, Paul, and we haven't got there yet, but I'll just give you a heads up. Paul is going to be in confinement at Caesarea by the coast. Not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea Maritima, the Caesarea by the coast. Paul's going to be in confinement for over 2 years. That's yet to come. Can you imagine how affirming it was over and over and over and over again for Paul to remember, the Lord says I'm going to go to Rome. The Lord says I'm going to go to Rome. The Lord says I'm going to go to Rome. I don't know how I'm going to get there, and I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I do know that the Lord's going to get me to Rome. May I tell you something, church? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to get you home. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but God's going to get you home. I'm not talking about your residence here in Bernie. I'm talking about your heavenly home. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how all that's going to transpire, but I do know this, that the Lord's going to speak to you, and I hope the Lord's speaking to you now and saying, I'm going to get you home. And because I'm going to get you home, I want you to know that I am in control. And that's really what I want to settle on today. There are a lot of lessons about comfort. There's a lot of lessons about grace. There's a lot of lessons contained in this one little pregnant verse. But I think the best and highest and grandest thing is this, that our God is sovereign. Amen. The Romans aren't in control. The Jews aren't in control. Paul is not in control, but the Lord is in control because God is sovereign. And he told Paul what was going to happen. That's what I want to focus on this morning. He is sovereign over all. I want you to repeat that with me. Say, God is sovereign over all. One, two, three. Now, say it like you mean it. Try it again. Now, I want you to say this. God is sovereign over COVID-19. Now, do we believe that? Amen. Do we believe? See, that's the crux of the issue. I'm so glad for those of you that are worshiping in another environment. You can. You don't clap for me, you clap for God. You can amen for God. I'm glad for those of you that are in one of our other environments. For those of you that are at home worshiping with us, I hope you said that out loud in your home. That our God is sovereign over everything. There is nothing that God is not sovereign over and does not have a plan in which he is executing that plan in our world today. John Piper gives a concise and short definition of exactly what that means. Piper says that he is sovereign over all and that God can do and does do all that he decisively wills to do. Therefore, there is nothing, no one, and no force outside of God that can thwart or frustrate his will. We need to be reminded of that. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that daily. Because as the garbage of social media slams down upon the people of God, and as we are overwhelmed with news sources in regards to all this stuff, it seems like the world is spinning out of control and that our country is on a precipice. When I want you to hear and know and understand that our God is in control and nothing will happen outside of his perfect will. We need to be reminded of that. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Psalm 135, 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our God works all things according to the counsel of his will, even COVID-19. If you believe that COVID-19 is outside the scope of the will of God, then you've got a small God. Wind, lightning, snow, frogs, gnats, flies, mosquitoes, I'm going to ask about that one, locusts, quail, worms, fish, sparrows, grass, plants, famine, sun, prison doors, people, kings, blindness, deafness, paralysis, fever, travel plans, nations, and every disease and spiritual deadness are under the sovereign control of our God. We need to remember that. Because at times it seems so overwhelming, we feel like that things are out of control, and we need to understand that they're in control and they're under the realm of a sovereign God who is ruling and reigning at all times, everywhere. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 39, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. Is our power gone? The answer is yes. The promise here in at least Deuteronomy is that the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on them. And I say, yes, Lord Jesus, please. God, would you extend your arm and stop COVID? Would we, your people, repent and say, yes, Lord, we get it. We understand. Would you hold? Would you hold it back and let it go no farther? Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. In other words, God is very sarcastically saying, you've trusted in all these other things that are not gods. Well, let them come to your rescue. It's an incredible cry from the heart of God. He finalizes his passage by saying, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Hard, but true. Who are we fearing? Who are we dreading? What are we fearing? What are we dreading? Isaiah tells us, it is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. It is the Lord your God whom you shall dread. Neither Satan, his schemes, some impersonal karma, fate, chance, COVID-19 has the last say in the life of the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You want to turn there with me? It's, you know it. You've heard it. You've read it. I hope you've read it 100 times, 1,000 times. It's one that we need to go back to over and over and over and over. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Shall angels or principalities, demons, life, death, COVID, cancer, name it, name anything. Is there anything in all of creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? And the people of God said, no way. No way. So we come to this passage of scripture in which the affirmation from God to Paul is that I am sovereign, I'm in control, I decide the beginning and the end. I'm running the agenda here. What incredible comfort that must have been to Paul, and what incredible comfort that needs to be to us. We will not die one day sooner than the sovereign plan of God. And the idea that we can somehow preserve life in our own power is to deify the self. and to make an idol out of ourselves. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with COVID-19 and our response to it. Because nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ. And because nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ, then we are to live our lives in the understanding that nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ. That's the hope of the believer. That's the message of the saint. To a world that says it's random, it's chaotic, we say, no, it is not random and chaotic. The Christ follower has this answer: death has no dominion over me. That's the good message. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel, and the one that we ought to be proclaiming over and over and over and over again. Well, since God is sovereign over all, what are we to make of all the suffering? If everything is a part of his good, holy, and righteous plan, what could he possibly be up to? And let me qualify what I'm about to say. Humility is needed. I am not God. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just John. And I'm trying to study God's word and make sense of all this. I believe God wants to speak to our hearts about this. I don't believe that he wants us to be uninformed. And so we begin to ask ourselves, if part of this is true, if all of this is true, that God has got all of this under control, then what could be the plans for his people? And I want to differentiate between the people of God and the unbeliever. And here's why. Because God, according to Romans chapter 8, there is no what? For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no what? Condemnation. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, God has not appointed you to suffer what? Wrath, but to experience salvation. So the things that we experience as Christ followers are different than those things that are experienced by the non-believer. Even though believers die of disease, believers die of tragedy. Just this morning, Jared was sharing with me that one of the men that is a part of his church planting team, another pastor, or not team, but his church planting association, stopped on the side of the road. He's got 4 daughters under the age of 8, stopped on the side of the road to help somebody and was hit by an 18-wheeler. Bad things happen to Christ followers. Bad things happen to us. Just the fact that we belong to God doesn't mean that we don't suffer, but the point of the suffering is completely different. There are some that suffer under the wrath of God, but because we are not under wrath, but under salvation, could be God's purposes? And I believe God's purposes are to refine us, to prune us, to prepare us to be the people of God that will be with him for eternity in heaven. So God's got a purpose in our suffering. God's got a purpose in COVID-19. And these are the things that we need to examine. So with all humility, what could possibly be God's plan? Well, we need to remember this, that all of us have traded the glory of God for something that we preferred over the glory of God. That classifies us as sinners. And because our ancestral forefather, Adam, and his wife, Eve, sinned, all of humanity has been plunged into sin and depravity, including the creation. In Romans, it says the creation groans, longing to be. We look around and we see the results of the fall. Why is COVID-19 here? Because of the fall. Why are people angry with one another? Because of the fall. Why do we have racial tension? Because of the fall. Why do we steal and violate? Why are we angry? Why do we execute injustice in the world? Because of the fall. Said, John, that's simplistic. Give me a better answer. The world is broken. And in the last 4.5 months, we've seen the brokenness of the world in the United States of America, where we steal and maim and kill and violate. Where we accuse and we look with disdain on others. We're seeing the ugliness of it. And you say, well, what's the point? The point is the physical manifestation of the fall is an indicator of a billboard to help us see what is happening in the spiritual realm. Often the physical is a precursor to the spiritual. And if sin maims, if you will, the physical world, does it not indeed maim the spiritual world? And the answer is yes. Sin is ugly. Sin is violence. Sin is an affront to a holy God. And to think that our sin, even done in secret, doesn't have an effect on the body of Christ and is not an affront, a personal affront to a holy God whom we've eschewed for our own glory. If we don't believe that, we're not understanding God's word accurately. Our sin is a shameful rebellion against a thrice holy God. And God has brought that wrath upon us. God has brought wrath upon this world. We're seeing it happen all around us today. We are not under condemnation. We are not experiencing wrath, but we suffer the results of the wrath of God, and God is using that to transform us. Once again, a little sidebar. You remember in Genesis chapter 50, I believe it is, where Israel has died and his sons go to Joseph, who's over them, and say, oh, by the way, Dad said that when he was gone, you need to be nice to us. You remember that story? You remember the brilliant answer of Joseph? He said this, and y'all can repeat it in your mind or repeat it out loud. You meant it for what? Evil, but God did what? God did what? God meant it. It wasn't accidental. God didn't go, oh, wow, Satan is making a mess there. I'm going to come in and clean it up. God meant it for good. God intended it to be a refinement in Joseph's life. God intends. You say, wait a minute. God intends suffering? Some of you don't, but some of you discipline your children. Now, let me ask you something. Do you intend it for evil or for good? You say, well, it depends on my attitude. Well, that's honest. That's honest. Now, there are times when I had the boys, there was malice in my heart. I'm not going to lie. I didn't sit around and go, one day you're going to thank me for this. They knew better than that. God has our best in mind, and sometimes he disciplines us because he loves us. In fact, if we're not disciplined, that's an indication we're not loved by God and don't belong to him. He loves us. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the crowd that is there, and he says this, hey, if you see a cloud, you go, hey, it's going to rain. And if the wind's out of the south, you go, it's going to be hot. We do the same thing here in Texas, right? Except when we see a cloud, we go, not a chance. But if the wind's out of the south, we go, it's going to be hot, right? And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you see the physical and you know how to interpret the physical, but you're not seeing what's right in front of you. You're not interpreting what's right in front of you. And you go, well, what was he talking about? All the way back to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus reads out of the scroll of Isaiah and says, today it's been fulfilled in your hearing, rolls it up and sets down. From that moment forward, Jesus began to execute the plan of God. And so all these people saw all these miraculous things happening, and yet they weren't perceiving that what they were seeing had spiritual implications and ramifications. You see, I don't want us to be fixated on the physical and miss the spiritual in all this. And so maybe we begin to ask ourselves, God, what are you doing in my life in regards to COVID-19? If it's not just accidental, if God is sovereign, if God has good plans for it, then what are the good plans of God for you as an individual and perhaps us as a church? With humility, I think there are several. Number one, persecution and hard times, as we have already seen in our study of the book of Acts, are often used by God as a missionary strategy. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you verbally shared your faith with someone physically? When was the last time that you were in the presence of a lost person and testified to Jesus? Could it be that God is using these hard times to get the church back into an evangelistic mindset in which we don't talk about going to church, we talk about being transformed by Christ? You see, the Jews wanted Paul to be a proselyte. They wanted proselytes. They wanted people to act and do what they did. And Paul wasn't about making proselytes. Paul was about evangelizing. There's a world of difference between proselytizing and evangelizing. Proselytizing makes people look like us. I don't want to proselytize. I want to evangelize. When's the last time? My neighbor came over to me the other day. Actually, he hollered at me across the street. He's 94 years old. I love him. He's awesome. And he called me over and we began talking. We're social distancing. And he asked if I could help him with something. And I said, of course. And so we're having dialogue. And he asked me what I thought about COVID. And I told him. And I asked him what he thought about COVID. And he told me, and he said this. I know what it was his mindset, but he said, you know, John, I guess the vaccine's going to be our salvation. I said, no. And here he said his name. I said, no. Vaccine's not going to be our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And we will not be saved outside of that. And we had a great opportunity. We had a great discussion after that. Well, I knew his heart. I'm wondering if we're witnessing more. As Christians, we should not fear death. One author says, or somebody just said, well, that's just the sweet by and by. Another author responded, it just may be that when your sweet by and by is beautiful and sure, your here and now will be sweet and fruitful. Are we looking at this as an opportunity to share Christ? Number two, COVID-19 is a reminder to stay spiritually awake and alert. We're to be ready for the return of Jesus. You don't hear about that much anymore today, do you? Have we ever thought that maybe the Lord is telling us as a church to be awake, spiritually awake? I mean, I would propose this question to you. Do you believe that we are closer to the return of Jesus than the biblical writers were? Logically, we would say yes, correct? I find it phenomenal that in that day, the injunction of the writer of Hebrews to the people was, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. We have provided any number of environments for you to join us, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some believe that we ought to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I am in a complete disagreement with that because the spiritual mandate is clear. It doesn't say forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless there's a pandemic or unless things are hard. It says go to church and be with God's people. COVID-19 is a call for the church to repent. Number three. Luke chapter 13, in fact, right after that passage where they were interpreting the signs, Jesus is confronted. In fact, let me turn there. I want to read it verbatim to you so I'm accurate. In all that passage of scripture, all that's taken place, and Jesus tells a story in which, Jesus is told a story. He says, hey, did you hear about that situation where Pilate mixed the blood of those Galileans with their sacrifices? Did you hear about that story? And their question is, why did that happen? And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. Do you think they were worse sinners than you? So you're looking for cause and effect. And the issue is not, why did that happen? The issue is, what can I learn from that? And what I can learn from that, according to Jesus, was that you're to repent. You see, that we don't know the time or the day. We don't know when wicked men are going to do wicked things and that will cost our life, in which we will suffer and our families will suffer. Therefore, we ought to repent of our sins and live in a state of repentance. Jesus says, you remember that story about the Tower of Siloam that fell on those 18 people in Jerusalem? And they go, yeah, I remember, that was terrible. He goes, well, let me ask you something. Do you think that they were worse sinners than you? You see, one was man-made, if you will, and one was quote-unquote natural. It was just an accident, a disaster. So whether it's man-made or whether it's an accident, Jesus says the issue is not why did that happen. The issue is what can I learn from it, and what you're to learn from it is to repent. In fact, Jesus says twice in that passage of scripture, repent or you will also likewise perish. Maybe the church needs to listen and learn from the lesson of repentance. Repentance should be a top priority. Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love God above all. Are you? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you? You see, if we're not loving God with everything we are, then we're sinning. And if we're sinning, we need to repent. We need to turn from that. We need to say, okay, I'm reprioritizing my life in this time of introspection, in this time of diminished mobility, in this time in which there aren't sports, and in this time in which there's not golf, in this time, you notice how I made a differentiation, Jared? In this time of separation, all this stuff that's going on, maybe in the midst of all this, we get off of social media and say, God, what are you wanting to say to me? And God may be saying to us, are you loving me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if not, we're in sin and we need to repent. Just perhaps. Matthew chapter 10, we are called to value Jesus above all other relationships. He uses the term hate and love as a contrast. Unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot love your son or your daughter more than me and be my disciple. Hard words from Jesus, hard words. Maybe we've made certain relationships a greater priority than that over Christ. We need to repent of that. Is this hard? Yeah, it's hard. The Lord's had to show me multiple times in my life that I've valued and loved Darla more than I've loved him. And those are painful and hard lessons, but I believe that he's right. And I believe that he's worthy. The Lord may be showing us that we've not made him a priority. The Lord may be showing us that we've made others a priority. The Lord may be telling us, as he did in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. The number one competitor for your heart will be money. Our businesses are shut down, and that's hard on a lot of people. I can't imagine that. We need to be caring and compassionate. We need to look at the cost of what it's costing some in our church to not be able to work. That's a real suffering. You can't serve God and money, though. You see, maybe God's telling us that we've not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe God is telling us that we've loved others and put other relationships in a higher priority than that over Christ. And maybe the Lord is telling us that we've got another God other than him, that we're serving something else other than him. I don't know. I don't want to be presumptuous. And maybe you're sitting there going, no. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I say, praise God, keep going and don't stop. You say, no, I love Jesus above all other earthly relationships, and that is the path of discipleship for me. I'll say, praise God, don't stop, keep going. And you say, no, John, I've got all this in right perspective and in right priority. I'm not loving anything other than Jesus, especially my money. Then I say, praise God, keep going, don't stop. But if that's not the case, it's a time for us to repent and turn back to the Lord. Nothing that this world offers can give us the security and the joy that we find in Christ. Nothing. You see, we need to hear that and we need to believe that. We need to act on that. Freedom of movement does not give me security. It just gives me freedom of movement, and I value my freedom of movement. Do you? I'm having to lay that down. Business activity. I'm ready for all the businesses to open. I'm ready for them to get on with it. But I need to lay that down because that's my priority. Our security. Perhaps the Lord is telling us to stop relying on ourselves and turn to God. As I said earlier, our salvation's not in a vaccine. Our salvation's in Jesus. Now, God may give us a vaccine and we'll praise him for it. But our reliance is not on man. Many are living in fear and anxiety, perceiving others as a potential threat. I believe that's wrong. I read a geopolitical article the other day and he said this, I believe we're raising a generation of children and young adults that are going to be looking upon everybody as a potential threat. I don't know how we do church in that environment. Perhaps we need to get rid of the deification of self. Perhaps we need to get rid of our self-pity. That's mine. I'm ready to punch coronavirus in the face. And it hinders me. It's an inconvenience to me. It angers me. It frustrates me. And God has to tell me over and over again, put away all anger, wrath, and malice, for the wrath of man, or the unrighteousness of my wrath, does not bring about the righteousness that God desires in me. Self-pity. Some of you need to put away the fear. Some of you need to begin to think more about love than safety. Perhaps we need to consider that our church family needs us. I believe we're also teaching our children and our young adults that you only come to church if it's safe. The world in hostile, the church in hostile places cannot operate under that principle. You say, John, I'm not doing that. I'm doing exactly what the Lord told me to do in all of these areas, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Then praise God and continue to do what God's called you to do and walk in freedom. I think there's some things in my life that the Lord's trying to tell me. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. We are told not to let the possibility or reality of suffering keep us from doing what is right and good and true. For many years now, I believe one of the great strategies of Satan has been the privatization of Christianity. It's okay to practice Christianity as long as you do it in private. As long as you are cloistered together in that church building over there, you can do whatever you want to do. But when the demands of the cross break outside the church and begin to make their way into culture, there will always be opposition. You see, when the church says that the unprecedented and violent murder of millions of unborn children is wrong, then we're told to shut up and go back to church. When we're told that agenda violates my Christian convictions, we're told that we're going to shut down your business until you comply. You see, whenever the church moves into the world and makes the truth claims of Christ known, it will always bump up against society. And now with the sheltering, now with the pushing aside, now with the telling everybody to stay at home, the Christian community is being told to privatize their faith even more. You can agree or disagree. That's what I feel like I'm being impressed to say today. I'm not asking you to agree with everything I say. I'm telling you, I feel like there are some implications and ramifications of what is happening in our culture today. They're going to have long-term effects on the church if the church doesn't wake up and repent of the things that it needs to repent of, namely having other gods before God, the only true God, namely living in fear and anxiety or self-pity or selfishness rather than giving our lives away for the cause of Christ. These things are on my heart. They are theological choices, not wear a mask, don't wear a mask, not politics, or political or apolitical. I'm not talking about any of that. These are theological issues for me. And we need to be looking at them. Our comfort. You say, none of that applies to me, John. Christ is my all in all. I'm not fearful. I'm not anxious. I'm doing what the Lord calls me to do. And I say, praise God, keep doing it. Don't stop. Maybe others of us are here and going, I'm guilty of that. The Lord knows. And you know what the great news is? The Lord is convicting you so that you can repent and be in a right relationship with Him. For He's not appointed you to suffer wrath, but to have salvation in Christ. One last time. God is sovereign over all. Say that. God is sovereign over COVID-19. Let's not live in fear and anxiety. Let's live in appropriate fear and trust in our great sovereign God. Father, thank you for the word and the truth of your word. Father, thank you that you are bringing about your word, Jeremiah 1:2. You are overseeing your word to make sure it's accomplished. Father, would you teach us truth that we may walk in your ways? Father, give us grace and truth with one another. Lord, help us to love deeply from the heart those who disagree with us, who don't see things the way we see it. Father, let's not make wearing a mask or not wearing a mask a salvation issue. God, do your work among us and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing along with us.